It was 155 years ago that someone was walking through the English countryside and they came across something that they couldn't quite figure out, and it was a fossilized piece of an animal that was much larger than anything people had ever seen before. And in the year 1841, the word dinosaur first entered into the human language. Although the creatures that these bones and teeth and fossilized remains that are a silent witness beneath our feet, and by the way, dinosaur bones and fossilized plant life has been found in every corner of every continent around this world. Although those creatures were not named until 155 years ago, God created them, as he created all other creatures, during creation week. I'd like to, in a very special way, point you to the Word of God and to something that is such a fascinating subject, especially nowadays. If you'd open with me to the book of Genesis, I'd like to introduce you to a few of my friends that I've brought this morning, if they don't fall down on me here. Our world that's described in the Bible is a world that was much different when God first created it during creation week. It's a world that if you were there, you would have great difficulty comprehending the staggering multiplicity of the flora and fauna, flowers, fauna, animals. If you went to the world that Adam and Eve lived in, and the world that perished in the flood, you would have seen animals much like these. And this is a brachiosaurus. This thing would have weighed 160,000 pounds. It would have been 100 feet long from head to foot. There's an interesting protuberance on its head. It was its nostrils. It breathed from the top of its head, which made it able to have no enemies because it could be out in the water, as much as 50 feet of water, and just sit out there and breathe and just kind of enjoy the water. It would be impossible for an animal like this to ever live on our planet as we know it today, because it's impossible to pump blood through a cold-blooded animal that weighs 160,000 pounds with present atmospheric pressures. That also has to do with the pterodons, those bat-like monster 40-foot winged dinosaurs have been found. Those things could never have flown on the earth, because they're too heavy. But in the world that these animals lived and that we're going to look at in Genesis, it was a world that is very different than our world today. It was a world that is much like the medical treatment centers that are in some hospitals. I was reading the Journal of Medicine about hyperbaric treatment of people that are sick. And hyperbaric treatment is that you put them in a pressurized, high density of atmosphere, of oxygen, and of warmth, and they heal faster. Well, the world that we're going to read about in the book of Genesis is a world that was a hyperbaric world. It was a world of great global tropical climate. The entire earth did not fluctuate more than 2 or 3 degrees in temperature globally. See, how do you know that? Well, as they dig up these monsters and look at the oxygen isotopes in their bones, they find out that the variance in the oxygen levels and the temperature levels and the growth patterns of the plant life made it that the whole world's temperature was very stable during this time. Also, in this hyperbaric, or we call it a water canopy and kind of a greenhouse effect, the animals, like these animals, which are basically reptiles, could grow indefinitely. You see, if you look in history books, alligators, those are living dinosaurs. And by the way, all animals that are ever created, all were started in Genesis. And the ones that survived the flood are here, and the ones that didn't aren't. And about half of them have become extinct. But alligators, up until the turn of the century, all of them were at least 20 feet in length when they found them in the tropical regions. Now, the greatest alligators are about 12 feet in length, unless you go to some freak alligator show and look at a giant whopper they found. Why? Because they don't have enough time to grow. They're killed so rapidly. Basically, reptiles grow every year of their life, unlike mammals. A mammal reaches its greatest size when it can reproduce, and from there on, it's downhill from there. But a reptile never stops growing. And so if you're in a greenhouse effect, and if you have unlimited vegetation because plants grew to an incredible size, when the Siberian archaeologists were working in the Siberian coal fields, they found quick frozen mastodons or mammoths. In fact, they found millions of them. In fact, there are entire islands of Siberia that are made of nothing but sand and the bones of woolly mammoths. That's all the islands are made of. But when they went out there, they found frozen into the tundra and into the ice plume plants. Do you know what a plume plant is? A plume plant is those, you ever go through a subdivision where they have those fancy, look like sea oats or something? It's like a plume. It's just a thing sticking up with a feathery top. And they're about this high, or maybe a little taller. Do you know how tall they are in Siberia? 90 feet tall, fast frozen in the tundra. How did they grow to be 90 feet high? How did animals grow to be 160,000 pounds, 100 feet long? How did they have enough food to eat? One woolly mammoth would take 700 pounds of vegetation per day. And there was one herd found in Siberia where 5 million of them were all squashed together. That, my friends, is a lot of vegetation. Where willow trees only grow an inch a year in Siberia today. How did they do it? Well, let's look at Genesis. And what I want to show you is just three things. And all of them point to the same truth. And the truth is that we need to rejoice in our Creator God. Don't be afraid when someone brings up dinosaurs. In fact, if they bring up dinosaurs, jump on it and witness to them and say, I'd like to tell you about dinosaurs. They're mentioned in the Bible. They're created by God. And they, as well as the creatures present and the creatures in the future, all point to our infinite Creator God. We need to rejoice in our Creator God. First of all, God created land that flourished with plant growth. Look at verse 9, and this is what it says in Genesis 1 in verse 9. Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so, and God called the dry land earth. And he gathered the waters and called them seas. And God saw it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation. Plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation. Now that's one of the understatements of the Bible. The earth really brought forth vegetation. In fact, they have found coal seams that are so thick that it had to be literally tens of thousands of feet of vegetation matter that was squashed into that coal seam. There is not enough plant life right now on the earth to make coal like we know it. That's because in this third day of creation, from verse 9 through 13, God caused the plant kingdom to have an incredible reflection of his power. Do you know how powerful the plant kingdom is? Now, we're only seeing it from afar after all the ravages of the fall and after the destruction of the global flood of Noah's time. But did you know that one sunflower seed, you know, the ones that you get in a little box that are salted and baked and you act like a parrot and you break them apart and you get that kernel out and you eat it, you know, one sunflower seed, before it's baked, if it's planted, can produce 4,000 seeds in the first harvest. One seed reproduces to 4,000. Now, that's not very staggering. How about this? One kernel of corn, if you didn't pop it, or you didn't boil it to eat it as sweet corn. One kernel of corn, if planted, and if all of the fruit that that one kernel produced were collected and were replanted a second year, and then if everything that that second year's crop produced from only one kernel the year before were planted the third year, there would be enough corn to plant every available acre in the United States of America. You say, that's impossible. That's how powerful the plant kingdom is. It is incredibly prolific. In fact, the scriptures tell us that God said that the plant kingdoms would flourish. And if you look at this, the scriptures tell us that it did. The scientists have been excavating, and I just pulled out of some books some things, like what kind of plants would the animals that, like these, have been eating in the ancient world. Do you know what kind of plants they were eating? They were eating, and try and listen to these names. This is the incredible plant life that fed dinosaurs that weighed 160,000 pounds. Oak trees. Willow trees. Aren't those incredible dinosaur names? Magnolia trees. Sassafras trees. Palm trees. Flowering bushes. Do you know what dinosaurs ate? They ate the same things that grow here. Why? Because we live in the same world. The only thing that's happened is half of all the animal life has become extinct. Because when the flood occurred, these animals couldn't operate without the hyperbaric vapor canopy cloud cover that the earth had prior to the flood. It got too cold. Plants didn't grow as big, and they died off. How many plants were growing? Well, in Lincoln County, Wyoming, they have found almost perfect specimens of fish, turtles, insects, and mammals. But these have been interlaid between incredible sized leaves. There are huge palm leaves that are 8 feet long and 4 feet wide. A palm leaf. 8 by 4. That's the size of a sheet of plywood. And that was one leaf on a palm tree. Did you know palm tree leaves don't get that big anymore? But God said in Genesis chapter 1, He says, earth, bring forth vegetation. And the earth brought forth vegetation. Even more significantly than these giant leaves is the fact that trillions of tons of vegetation, much of it perfectly preserved, even to the leaves and flowers, has been buried in Antarctica. Did you know nothing grows in Antarctica today? Nothing, plant life. It's too cold. But that continent is covered with trillions of tons of crushed vegetation, and when the scientists excavate, they find just layer after layer of flowers and leaves all made into coal. God says, I'm going to make the land produce. Scientists have also found tropical forests and coal deposits, not only in Antarctica, but they found them everywhere else. Every part of the world, above the Arctic Circle and new Siberian islands today, where only 1-inch high willows will grow, they have found these incredible flowering plume plants, as I mentioned, that are 90 feet high. In these frigid zones, many trees, some are fossilized, some are quick frozen, have been found with rings that symbolized or showed that they had rapid and warm temperature growth. The evolutionists would say, how did they get here? And they do have some fanciful ideas. They say that tectonic plate movements pushed them up there. Can you imagine that? You know what we say? They grew there prior to the flood because the whole earth was a lush, verdant garden. When the Creator, prior to the flood, said that I would create a land in Genesis 1, verses 9 through 13, that flourished with plant growth. But look at verse 20 of Genesis, because there are some other incredible creatures. And it says in verse 20, and God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of heaven. And God created the great sea monsters. Now that's New American Standard. King James says whales. The modern versions, they don't know how to translate this word. It's the word tanaim. 28 times it occurs in the Bible. 3 times it's whale. The rest of the time, it's dragon. You say, dragon? Are dragons real? Did you know that there were dragons on this earth, as far as we know? This protuberance, this little bump, you can't see it on the head of this guy, is a very common object in dinosaurs. And they have found many of the dinosaurs had tubes in their heads that are hollow chambers. And as far as we know, they could have had the same mechanism as modern-day beetles have. There is a beetle that has the chemical capacity to put together a catalytic reaction. It puts two objects together, and those two objects produce a heat discharge, and then they come back into the body of this beetle. And the beetle is not injured at all by the 200-plus degree squirt that comes out of it. If a little tiny beetle can burn frogs by a chemical reaction, I have no doubt that God in His magnificence could create an animal that could probably do something very similar. And that's why dragon legends are a part of every culture of every people around the planet. In fact, if you look in old libraries in Europe, there's a book called Animalium Librarium. It's the book of animals. It's a scientific text of all the animals alive in Europe in the 15th century. 4 of the animals in this book, with drawings, are considered dinosaurs today. And in the 15th century, they were living and eating and walking around Europe. That's only 400 years ago, friends. Dinosaurs are alive and well on the planet. In fact, recently they found the answer to the missing link. They said that there was a certain fish type that disappeared 70 million years ago. And this fish type was the last known fish before the fish climbed up onto the earth and became reptilian and went from fish into amphibian and reptilian growth into other species. And you know what? A little fishing boat was dredging off Madagascar in the 70s. And what do you think they brought up in their net? A 70-million-year-old living fish. That was that very fish they thought was the missing link. That evaporated from the evolutionary textbooks that week. But God said, I created all of the sea monsters. I created every living creature, verse 21, that moves. The waters swarmed after their kind. Have you ever thought about that word swarmed? What was the world like when the dinosaurs lived? It was a world swarming with life. It was a world with a vapor canopy, with trees that grew. If the plume plants that grow 5 feet high today grew almost 100 feet high then, how high did the willows and the oaks and the magnolias and the redwoods grow? Have you ever thought about that? What an incredibly dense and flourishing world it must have been where these creatures lived and walked and where they ate hundreds of pounds of vegetation. It's interesting, the fish. And it says here, God said that he would make the sea swarm with living creatures in Genesis 1:21. There are some places, as in the Tibetan Plateau, where there are 750,000 square miles in Tibet, between the mountains, at 3 miles of altitude, a valley with 750,000 square miles of fossilized remains of fish. Let me ask you, how did they get 3 miles high? How did they get up in Tibet, where today it's the cold, glacial, frozen part of our planet? Some have estimated that in Africa, a similar fossil bed, there are 800 billion fish in one Karao fossil bed. 800 billion fish? That is a lot of fish. And in one fossilized bed, they're squashed. Why? Because it says in verse 21 that the earth was swarming with life. And the earth wasn't just swarming with the five kinds of dinosaurs. There were horned dinosaurs. There were dinosaurs that had these plates, that had protective plates and defensive plates. And we know many of these, the triceratops, the ones that the kids play with. But there weren't just horned dinosaurs. There were duck-billed dinosaurs. One of these is amazing. It had 2,000 teeth in its mouth. And those teeth were all backed by other teeth. And this thing could just grind away at the vegetation all day long. And when teeth wore out, they'd fall out. And another set would just be right in place. And they would just eat along through this lush, verdant undergrowth. Duck-billed, I think of the 2,000 teeth one, was 18 feet high. And I can just imagine it as a lawnmower going through the dense, verdant undergrowth. Just better than anybody's lawnmower. And those things were alive on the earth the same time as people. How do we know that? Well, because the Bible says so, but you know how else we know it? Cave drawings. How did cavemen draw dinosaurs if they never lived with them? By the way, where'd cavemen come from? We'll talk about that before we go. If you also look in California, and if it's a place on your traveling, there is an incredible fish fossilized area. It's called the shales of California, and there are 1 billion sardine-like fish all squashed in one little area of California that you can tour and actually see. The ground is just squashed little shrimpy, sardine-y fish. And that is just one school of fish that was going through the ocean that when the flood hit, in some downpour of the flood, somehow all those fish, that school got squashed. Can you imagine a school of 1 billion fish? How about the 800 billion that were in Africa? And those are only the ones that were fossilized. What's amazing is fossils don't form today like that. They rot away on the surface of the ground or at the bottom of the sea. They're eaten by scavenger. To it all be preserved as a fossil, a plant or animal has to be buried rapidly with a heavy load of sediment. That's why there's not one trace of the 1 million buffalo that were killed as America headed west, because the bones were out bleached and carried away and eaten up and weathered and gone. There are no buffalo fossils from the 1840s and 50s, but there are literally billions of fish and other plants. Well, if you continue reading in verse 24 of Genesis, another great dinosaur verse, there were dinosaur plants, which, by the way, are the same plants that are around today, except for some that have gone extinct because of the tropical needs they had. There were dinosaur fish, which by the billions filled this planet. But let's look at the dinosaur animals. It says in verse 24 that God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind. Notice how many times he says that. And the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw it was good. Remember, God said to them, when he saw it was good, he says, fill the earth And he says in verse 30, every beast of the earth and every bird of the sky and everything that moves, I have given plants for food which has life. Did you know that the animals filled the earth as well as the plants and the fish? And if you study very much, you'll find out that in the pre-flood, high-efficiency atmosphere, reptiles could have grown to immense sizes. There would have been giant flying creatures that could have flown more easily. And gigantism, that means big things, would have been very prevalent. In fact, right here in Glen Rose, Texas, even though the evolutionists are screaming and crying that it's false, there have been irrefutable verification of human footprints inside and beside dinosaur tracks. The only problem is the human footprints are 12 inches long. Big people lived back then that lived a long time because of this vapor canopy. I was telling Bonnie last night that some of the most beautiful dragonflies found are 380 million years old. They look exactly like the dragonflies today, except they had a wingspan of 3 feet. Can you imagine one of those running into your windshield? And cockroaches, 380 million year old cockroaches. Do you know what the director of the American Museum of Science had to say about the cockroaches? She said they look disgustingly the same. Do you know why? They are the same. The only thing that's happened since creation is extinction of probably one half of all the animals. You say, well, wait a minute. If there were that many animals around, how did they all fit on the flood? Well, let me give you a quick calculation. If all the animals in the world numbered 100, 60 of them would be aquatic. 60% of all known species are aquatic. So of the 40% that would have to get in the ark, 70% of all land animals are insects. So you knock off another 28, there'd only be 12 out of every 100 animals that would have to get on the ark that would need to be on it. If you take all the animals in the world, the average size is the size of a sheepdog. Did you know there's room for every animal known on this planet doubled because of extinction? 20,000 species known that would fit in the ark. A pair of them, 40,000. Let's say the half of them are extinct. Put 80,000 animals on. You can fit on the ark 80,000 animals and still only use half of Noah's ark because it had enough floor space to put on twice as many animals. God knew what he was doing. God said, I'm going to fill the earth. The giant flying reptiles, the pterosaurs, the pterodactyls, the pterodons, would have been unable to fly in our present atmosphere. They need heavier atmosphere to get enough airlift with their 40 to 50 foot wingspans. Heaven and earth, in the systems God describes in Genesis chapter 1, would have been very adequate to have provided the type of atmosphere that these creatures could have flown in. In order to protect their jobs, though, evolutionists dare not even suggest a global flood of Noah's day as part of their solution to the problem. So what they say is these creatures couldn't have flown, or they just dove off of cliffs. But God created a world where immense creatures could live and grow and could show his eternal power. I told Bonnie, I said, this is too big a topic to talk about this morning, and I could talk about dinosaurs all day. I mean, I have so many notes. But let me just share this with you before we go, and that is this. It doesn't matter where you look. You can see God. If you look back at these immense creatures, you see a God of symmetry and order, a God that created a world that these kind of creatures could live in, but he created man that could live in that world as well as the present world, but these animals couldn't make it. Although a few of them remain that show us some of God's splendor. If you look into the present, and I told the discovery class about the ouzel bird. I mean, the ouzel bird. You ever met an ouzel? An ouzel is a little tiny bird that lives in the Pacific Northwest. It was alive when Adam and Eve were here. It went through the flood, and it lives in the rocky mountain streams of the Pacific Northwest. It only lives where water is foaming and white, and it builds its nest underneath waterfalls. And the ouzel bird spends its day floating like smoke atop the white water, and it'll just, the ornithological studies have told us that those birds are the most buoyant birds in the world. They're more air than they are anything else. They don't even sit in the water like a duck does. They sit on top of it, just like smoke. But as the bird watchers watch it, it will instantly disappear and go beneath the water. Scientists used to wonder, where'd it go? What's it doing? So they set up all these elaborate cameras, and they found out that that bird instantly drops like lead to the bottom, and it walks on the stream bottom. And it fills its little beak with all the little creatures it eats, and when it gets done, it walks out of the stream, swallows, goes right back floating like smoke on top of the water. They say, how does it do that? It has a muscular system that can instantly exhaust all the air in its body. And so it becomes dense and it sinks. And as soon as it, that's why it can't swim out, it has to walk out of the stream because it's so dense. But when it gets up on the shore and swallows, it can immediately inflate its body again. That's one creature. That's one nearly extinct little bird on the Pacific Northwest. When you think of creation and when you think of this world, rejoice in our Creator God. Well, I want to conclude with this. You're in Genesis. Look at chapter 4. Because how did we get dinosaurs and cavemen and all that kind of stuff? And I don't even have time to tell you about protozoa. Remember God said multiply? I'll tell you about one protozoa. A protozoa, normally, protozoan creature, lives 60 hours. A protozoan comes to maturity at 12 hours. That means it can reproduce. One of these little organisms can reproduce at 12 hours old. When it reproduces 60 exact copies of itself every 12 hours. They only live 60 hours. If a protozoan lived longer than 60 hours, and if it reproduced at that rate, which God built into it the ability to do, there would be, in 1 year, more protozoans than there are electrons in the entire universe. That's 10 to the 130th power. That's how fast animals reproduce. Look at Genesis 4, man, caveman. Verse 16, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Remember, he murdered his brother and got cursed and married one of his sisters. There's no problem with where Cain got his wife. Women are not often mentioned in the patriarchal records. The emphasis is on the male, the line, the name, the blood, the inheritance. It wasn't demeaning to women. It just wasn't necessary. There was an economy of words. And as we know, Christ elevated women, so there was no disparagement of women. But for every man they had, you know there's 1.2 women. I mean, that's just how it is. There are more women in the world than men. So Adam and Eve didn't just have Cain and Abel as twins. They had other children. They may have had other children before them, and they were daughters, and they intermarried one another. And until the Mosaic Levitical legislation, God did not limit that type of marriage because genetic decay had not come to the point where it caused mutation. It's now, if you intermarry with close relatives, not only is it incestuous and immoral, but it's foolish because of the decay genetically, and you'll have mutated and handicapped offspring. But that wasn't a problem back then because they were so close to the curse and the effects and ravages of sin hadn't happened. So what did people look like one generation after creation? Verse 17, Cain had relations with his wife. She conceived, gave birth to Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city after his son Enoch. What were people like right after the Garden of Eden? They were civilized. They were cosmopolitan. They did not grunt and groan and carry each other around, pulling them by the hair, and live in seclusion in caves with flickering flames of their fire. They built cities. That's how civilized man was. And they didn't just have cities. Look at verse 20. And Ada gave birth to Jabal, and he was the father of those who were dwelling in tents and had livestock. Ranchers. I mean, this is not wild cavemen stuff. These were people that were ranchers, and they had livestock, and they were herding animals and animal husbandry. They were working out. They didn't live following the herds of buffalo and trying to, you know, beat them up with their sticks and kill them or push them in a pit. They were raising animals. This is civilization. Look at verse 21. And his brother name was Jubal. I mean, this one guy was a big rancher back then. Jubal was the father of those who play the lyre and the pipe. They had musicians. And if you have musicians, that means you have time to practice, and you have someone that builds the instruments. You have people that listen to the instruments. Have you ever seen any cavemen, you know, sitting around the fire playing a violin? Society was very elevated right out of the Garden of Eden. Look at verse 22. As for Zillah, she gave birth to Tubal-Cain. He was a forger of implements of bronze. Did you know the art of making bronze was lost for centuries? That when they have found some of the objects from the ancient world, it wasn't until modern times they even knew how they made them? They were making this 3 generations out of the Garden of Eden. Where did man fall into caveman life? Romans 1, and this is where we're going to close before we pray. Romans chapter 1. And if anybody ever talks to you about dinosaurs and cavemen and, you know, saying that that doesn't fit in what you believe and you've got to be an evolutionist, take them to Genesis 4 where we just were and show them what people look like and how with the intelligence God gave them they were making cities and having orchestras and ranching and all that But then take him to Romans chapter 1, and I just want to read this, starting in verse 18, and some of you are well acquainted with it, and some of you maybe have never seen this before. And I want to show you the decline and fall of the human race. And what happened is, in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed against from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. You see, the problem is not anything less than people don't want a creator. People don't want to know who he is. People don't want to acknowledge him. Verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, I mean, making 160,000-pound animals and giving them a world that they could eat in, shows his internal and invisible attributes and his immense power, his divine nature, and have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. When I see the coal strata, or the coal seams, when I see the fossils, when I look just at the common honeybee, which is born from two parents, they have no similarities to the worker bee that they produce. And yet that worker bee, from the instant it comes out of its little cell and is born, has the ability to sweat wax. It has a tool it was born with to cut the wax off as it sweats wax. It has another tool that trims it into the exact size to build a honeycomb, and it has a trowel built right onto its little body that cements that piece of wax in to make the most efficient structure known in the universe, the honeycomb. Yet the queen mother and the drone father have none of those characteristics, have none of those skills, and know nothing about that. How did that little bee get all that stuff? And I could go on and on through all the rest of the animal world. But whether it's the animals of the past, the animals that live around us, or the mighty cherubim that are going to be helping us as we worship our infinite, eternal God, all of them, verse 20, make the world without excuse because they show God's power. For even though they knew God, that's right out of the Garden of Eden, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. They became futile, foolish. Their heart was darkened. Verse 22, they profess themselves to be wise, like our common talk show evolutionary people, but they became fools. That's an interesting word. It means morons. It means they have totally turned moronically from revealed truth, and they're willing to believe lies. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image. This is idolatry. The corruption of man and of birds and of four-footed animals, kind of like the culture of India, where they worship hundreds of thousands and millions of creatures, and they're all very, very creepy, crawling snakes and spiders and stuff like that. Hinduism. They exchanged the incorruptible God for that. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their heart to impurity, so their bodies might be dishonored, and they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and listen, they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. When you think of dinosaurs, think of our Creator that we should worship. When you think of who God made you to be, pray that he will fill your heart with the wonder of who he is so it overflows. That he will fill your eyes with the ability to see him in the smallest honeybee, in the little ouzel that skimmers on white water. And then pray that he'll fill your mouth, that you'll confess to people that you know your Creator, because they don't. And until they bow their knee to their Creator, they may not and shall not have eternal life. I hope that the next time someone talks to you about a dinosaur, you don't duck, but you take them head on and say, I'd like to introduce you to the one that made those creatures and a whole lot more that you don't even know about, and worship our Creator. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Thank you, dear Father, that you are great, and we pray that we might by our lives crown you with many crowns, the Lamb upon your throne, and may we bow before you in worship as we acknowledge you as our Creator and your infinite power to make creatures that are beyond our wildest comprehension or dreams. And yet we're very, very simple because of your omnipotence. Oh, Lord, we worship you this morning. Thank you that we can look in your word, that we need not fear anything that comes, anything they dig up or see in their telescopes or find in their microscopes, because it all fits within the wonders of your word. For your word, as we shall see in the days ahead, is not only sufficient, but it's the book that can change our lives. I pray that we might yield to it, that it might. And now, Lord, I pray that you will be exalted as we have waited before you in prayer, and we as your church, your body, your family in this place, have given ourselves first to you. We pray that you would be exalted as we have given of our earthly treasures to further your kingdom, for Christ's sake. Amen.